I don't know if you saw, but even this morning, some more police officers were killed in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Another shooting, and you know, they're predicting all kinds of violence at the Republican convention this week. And I don't say that to make you depressed. I want you to understand the time in which we're living. Jesus is coming again. We are near the return of Christ. And I don't necessarily think, I mean, I love that song about we want to give us back our nation. I hope that happens. There's a song, Lord, give us America. Nothing's impossible for God. But the overall thrust of Scripture is things might get worse. And then the Lord comes. And the world's really not going to be set right until the second coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We'll talk about that this morning. The rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. We'll talk about that today. But first of all, I really want to welcome you, my brother and fellow pastor. I'm so glad, Aaron, that you're... Would you introduce your parents? Not all of us know your parents, please. Please stand. Hi. Say that, Anthony and?
Wimala.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, we honor you, and we are glad that you're here. And I'm sure that Aaron will be on his best behavior for a couple of weeks. Okay. If you want to know what he's really like, come and see me. But no, I'm just kidding. Pastor Anthony, would you be so good as to come and tell us about what take about 5 minutes and tell us about the ministry that you're doing, and we'd love to hear all about it. God bless you, my brother. Thank you for being with us.
Good morning.
I think I have come before you and two times. And Pastor Roger, thank you very much for having me share something in short time. So, Brother Don, he's one of our friends, and he's not here. So, and Valerie always comes and takes us back. So, she's great help to us. I just want to bring greetings from Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is a small island. Since some of your new faces I see here, it's just below India. We call it Pearl of Indian Ocean. It's just very small. And those days they call it Ceylon, C-E-Y-L-O-N. And it's a small island and it's crowded. We have about 65% of them are Buddhist, 20% are Hindus, more than 15% are Muslims. And nominal Christians and plus the born-again Christian, you can put together 15%. And it's a very, from north to south, if you travel, it just takes 10 hours to travel. Not on highways, just a normal. Now the highways are coming up.
Nothing else. So, Sri Lanka has 25 districts. Like I said, 50 states together, USA, USA. Each district has different trades. And we have tea. The best tea comes from Sri Lanka. It goes to London, and here a lot of people, they like our tea, Lipton tea and all. And then we have rubber and precious stones. If you come to coastal area, you will see five-star hotels and swimming pools and so many other things. It's a pretty island. Wherever you come, you would like to go back. I think, Pastor Roger, you must have been in Philippines. It's a pretty place, but Sri Lanka is one of the places you don't want to come back if you come there. So it's a very nice place. And one of the districts I live, it's called Kandy, K-A-N-D-Y. That's the second largest city in Sri Lanka. And then from there, I travel to another city district, which is called Norelia District. It's mountains. All of them are mountains. And if you come there, before 500 years ago, the Europeans, the English people, they brought Indians from South India as slaves. And they had them work in that mountains, just grow tea. And if you come there, you will see up to our knee, the small tree bushes. Everywhere it's planted, and waterfalls. Wherever you see, you will turn, you only see tea bushes. And those people work very hard. And there are 500,000 Hindus lives there. So that's the district where we serve. And I'm from another church. It's called Lighthouse Church. and I'm one of the senior pastor there. And this is, I founded after I came back from States on my own to serve with these people, because they came to us and they said, please come and help them. And then when we went there, only we found out that there are people, they were praying for a Bible school. And then when we went there and we founded a Bible school there, we have a 1 year, 2 year program. And then we teach them. We take only those who live in that district. And then we train them. We help them plant churches. So this is what we do. And because of that, actually we come here every other year. This is the first time my wife came after 25 years. We left in 1991. We lived here about 7 years. Seven and there 4 years. And then since then she take care of my kids while I'm gone. And the ministry and so many other things. And then this is the first time after that, 25 years. And I am glad she's come with me, so she will keep me on. And she always, I talk about this church and everything. She always wanted to see them. And then, so I'm very happy they were able to, she was able to come. And a small testimony I want to share with you, because we work with the Hindus. They believe in 364 million gods. Everything is God for them. So when you present Jesus to them, it's not a difficult thing to add another one. So they will happily have one, but the 364 million gods, they live in fear. The basic, their faith is just fear. Anything they don't serve their God, anything they don't do to their God, they believe that they will punish them. Therefore, everywhere you turn, everywhere you go, you will say Hindu gods planted everywhere. And they, wherever they go, they just throw coins, and thinking that their God will protect them, and they just throw a coin to just ask their favor. So the Hinduism has three class system, upper class, middle, and the lower class, and then they have a caste system which is fivefold. And the caste system, those who live in upper caste, they try to have the lower caste people to stay on their jobs. Whatever they do, they shouldn't change it. If they change it, they say they will go to hell. So by doing this, they keep them in their same jobs where they will benefit from them, washing clothes, sweeping, and all other things. But when you take the gospels to those people, that changes the whole total thing. Because Jesus don't see any classes. He doesn't see any caste. There is only one people, two kind of people, born again and those who live in sin. So when we take the gospel will set them free. And the name, even the name of Jesus you mentioned there, it just set them loose from all the bindings and the problems and difficulties they have. And we take a lot of time to teach them, because we have to teach. I'm not a pastor also, I'm a teacher. I like to teach, because the teaching the word of God is the needful thing for any churches. Doesn't matter Sri Lanka or Philippines or India or anywhere. Even in States, people doesn't know the scripture. Because they don't know the scripture, they are not ready to face any troubles and problems comes. These are end times, many people. This is, and I do believe it. But there are things coming. There are bad things going to come. If you read Revelations, we have to be ready, very strong in the scripture, deep down, so that we will face it with the help of the Holy Spirit and God. We can just face it, and we can have a strong Christian faith and life. So it is very important. And then we teach them again and again. And then I have friends come from States, and we, from the school, we pick about 5 or 7 people. And then I teach a class called Church Growth and Church Planting. And then it's a mini crusade I teach them. It's not a mass crusade. They have to go different places, find a place where there is no church, and then they have to get permission from the plantations, and then they will prepare for a small crusade. About 500 to sometimes about 900 to 1,000 people gather there. We preach the gospel. They come and stand there even in the rain. just there. We start around 6 o'clock, and then they will listen to us, and they come for prayers. They think the priest is a very important person. And when they put their hands, they think the anointing and the blessings comes upon them. So they want us to come and pray. But they have stayed. We have stayed nearly 3 o'clock early morning because that was a long line to pray for them. And then when they come for prayers, I speak to them, we speak two more languages there, Tamil and Sinhalese. And then when they speak in Tamil, English, then I have to put it to the Tamil and then explain them when they come. And what is the meaning of accepting Christ into their life. And then we take down the names and address to the give it to introduce two guys from there. And then I say, these people come and visit you. And then we plant a church. That's the way we plant a church. One testimony before I go, small one. Okay. I shouldn't be taking a lot of time. Next time Pastor Roger will say, no, I don't want to give this guy anything. I'm just kidding. So what? This is one of the church pastor told me. From his church, a member went to work at Middle East as a maid. And she took the Bible. She was not supposed to take the Bible there. And then they saw the Bible. They knew that she was a Christian. And they were really mad with her. And then, anyway, she prayed. And she was helping in the kitchen. And since then, they started hurting her, Whatever they pick in their hand, they will hit her with that. And so much torture and no food and so many other things she went through. All she did was pray. And she called the church and the people, believers and the family, she said, please pray for me. One day, while she was cooking at the church, in the kitchen, and the lady in charge, she came and she was while cooking there and there was a water just boiling on a big thing and then, pot for other use. And then she came and then she, when she saw her, got really angry. Whatever time she sees him, she get really mad and hit her and she fell on the floor and then she went for the hot water. And she knew that she will pour the water on her. All what she did was, this is a testimony, actually. And she said, she knelt down and she prayed. Asked God to protect her. And she heard the water was poured and screaming. And she went, opened the eyes, she saw that lady, she poured the hot water onto herself, not to this lady. And she says, God protected her because God always protects His people. It's not mean what she wants to do it. She did it to herself, but God protected this lady. So wherever we go, Jesus is same. And all we need to do is share the gospel of God with the lost people. That's what I teach them. And I wish I have more time to tell you. I bring the people, I teach them, I say, you go and share the gospel with the non-believer because they have not heard the gospel yet. You heard it and you're blessed and you're all blessed. But when we see Christ, He doesn't want to see empty hands. Our system is to wherever you go to a house, we just carry something just to go to their house. We don't go empty hands. But when you see Christ, what would you take it? Unless you take a soul, a person you want to Christ, and then you show them, this is what I did while I was living on this earth. God has given us a limited time. Let us make use of it and then make God proud of us and then use us. I think God has a lot of potential in this church and God can, y'all can bring many, many people. And one day, you'll be proud to stand before God. Thank you, Pastor Roger.
Thank you. God bless you. Before you sit down, how can we pray for you? How can we bless you? How can we help you?
We work with the poor people there. It's less income people. So what we do is, when they come to school, we teach them free. Until they finish the school, we provide them monthly support. And then after they establish the church, for 3 years, we support them.
Okay.
So we come here and raise. There are churches support. They were helping, and they now a lot of difficulties. One church was giving a large portion of money, and they dropped it because, you know, the pastor is old and a new pastor has come. But we believe God can provide. And that's what I come every year.
Okay.
And then pray for us, you know, more leaders to come
okay.
and more people to be saved.
All right.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, let's pray for you right now. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry in Sri Lanka of our brother Tony and his wife, Lord, your servant. We thank you, Lord, that his heart is to win people to Christ, to share the gospel with other people who will share the gospel with other people. And so, Lord, may your Holy Spirit rest upon this man afresh. May you bless his time of furlough here in the States. May you supply all of the financial needs for the ministry. Lord God, may you continue to move powerfully in Sri Lanka, setting Hindus free, setting all people free through the gospel, a powerful, wonderful, freeing blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit our brother to you and his ministry, and we pray for fruitfulness and grace. Give him rest while he's here. Give him good family time while he's here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to support this ministry, talk to this man afterwards, and he'll hook you up.
Also, last time I invited to come to Sri Lanka.
Okay.
So that invitation still stay.
So I can come and I can drink tea and sit by that pool. Do you describe a pool there? So thank you. We would like that. Thank you. Well, and I'd love to meet with you this week if you'd like. You know, you can get my number if you want to have, tea or coffee. You'll be here one more Sunday.
Yes.
Okay, we may have you share some more next week. Thank you very much. God bless you. All right. Great. Awesome. Any questions? What's that? I don't need this mic anymore. I double hooked up? Okay. Okay. Well, clock says 1 p.m. back there, but that is not right. Okay. Blessings. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Anybody else need a Bible? Raise your hand. We encourage you to bring a Bible. We encourage you to bring pen, actually. We always provide in the bulletin an outline of what I'm going to be speaking on. So you can use this outline to make notes on the back. It's very simple, but the Bible says write the revelation down. And if God's speaking something to you, you want to be able to write it down. Let me just say amen to what our brother Tony said. And that is that each of us should be interested in winning souls. We are all called to be fishers of men. And I think that's the first thing you heard from me as your pastor. I will make you fishers of men. Even before Jesus said much of anything else, he said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. And so the only qualification is that you're a believer, you're washed in the blood, and now come with me and let's go share this gospel with other people. So amen and amen. And I pray that we would be fruitful and multiply, sharing our faith with other people. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's just pray and see what God wants to do, okay? Father, we ask that you would open your word to us this morning. I pray that you would give us understanding into the text and into the teaching. Lord, that we would be wise in the way that we live, and that we would be alert to your coming again. And so, Lord, may your spirit rest on us now. May your Spirit, teach us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I may, in view of the time, I may just cut this in half. I normally do one chapter every week, but if I only do the first half of it, so be it. Really, this chapter divides into two parts, the coming of the Lord, and then how we're supposed to live while we're waiting for him to come, and while we're looking for him to come. Let me just review very quickly what we know about this letter, this epistle. Paul, on his second missionary journey, had visited Thessalonica. It says in Acts 17 that he was only there for 3 weeks. He had come from Philippi. He went over to Thessalonica and he was only there for three consecutive Sabbath days. He went in the synagogue. And then there was such persecution that he was forced to flee. So this church had probably been born in just about a month, nothing more. And yet he had told this church a great deal about his coming again. He had told them, people say, don't teach young believers about the coming of the Lord. It's too complicated. No, just the opposite. Even new believers should be taught that Jesus is coming again. They expected it back in 51 AD when Paul wrote this letter, and they expect it today, and I expect it today. Jesus is coming again. And so in this letter, he told them that he was explaining to them how to live and how to carry out their faith. We studied last week in chapter 4 about the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ will rise first, will precede us, and those of us who are still living will be caught up to meet them in the air. That word is raptus in your Latin Vulgate Bible, or harpazo in the Greek, to take by the neck and snatch away. Now, as I outlined very carefully last week, and I'll talk about it again today, I am a pre-trib rapture guy. Now, if someone feels differently, if someone feels the Lord's going to come in the middle of the book of Revelation or at the end of the book of Revelation, I love you anyway. You know, there's pre-trib, there's mid-trib, there's post-trib, and then as I jokingly said last week, there's pan-trib. It'll all pan out in the end, okay? But seriously, I do believe very strongly in a pre-tribulation rapture. I do not believe that God has appointed his church under wrath. And I do not say that to be an escapist. I know that we will undergo persecution. We are not exempt from persecution. Should ISIS spread, and we could have our heads cut off. I understand that. That's persecution from the devil. But the wrath of God is a different thing. The wrath of God has been removed at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus took away all the anger of God. God is not angry with you today. And the Great Tribulation is a time of the wrath of God. And I know that it's not easy, particularly for my translator today, to communicate some of the things that concern the end times. It's called eschatology, eschatos, meaning the last days. But did you know that the Bible is a book of prophecy? The Bible is basically prophecy. 200 prophecies of the first coming of Christ, maybe 300 prophecies of the second coming of Christ. This spirit of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. This book speaks to us. It's a living book. And the time that you're living in now, the time that you're living in now has been predicted. Israel being back in the land and so forth. And we talked about this last week. Let's read some of the text first. Let's read the first 11 verses I will read. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-control. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But those who belong to the day, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Verse 2 mentions the day of the Lord. That's a very important phrase, the day of the Lord. The prophets of old described the day of the Lord as an absolutely dreadful day. A dreadful day. And notice he begins by saying, we shouldn't need to write you about times and dates. Because even though it's going to surprise the world, he says in verse 4, this should not surprise you. You should be so alert to the things happening in the world that you should not really be surprised. The day of the Lord. Let's look at a little bit of Old Testament scripture. Let's go back to the book of Joel, please. Turn to Joel. It's in your notes. Joel. You'll find it right after Hosea. It's in your notes, Joel 1:15, verse 15. It says, "What a dreadful day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." And then down in chapter 2 of Joel, verse 12. That's actually not what I want. 2 verse 1, excuse me. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is near. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come." And also in Joel, look at chapter 3, verse 14. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Boy, is that true now. People are making eternal choices this day. People are making eternal choices as we speak. The Lord is coming. Judgment is coming. Turn to the right and come until you come to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It says this. "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy." That's not the day of the Lord scripture I'm looking for. I beg your pardon this morning. Please forgive me. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. My wife and I must have been typing quickly this week. Okay, Zephaniah 1:14. "The great day of the Lord is near." That's what I'm looking for. "And coming quickly." "Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities." Guys, if you search the scripture for day of the Lord, you will know that it's describing a terrible day. A day of God's judgment falling upon the earth. Now, the day of the Lord is preceded by the rapture of the church. As the church is taken up into heaven, the world will be plunged into a 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Why do we know that it's 7 years, Pastor Roger? Where do you get that? Did you read that in some pamphlet? No, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Israel, because of idolatry, was taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah predicted that it would be 70 years. At the end of 70 years, God would bring them back. Daniel, who was serving under the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, knew that 70 years had just about gone by. He was a very old man. And he was praying, "Lord, what's going to happen to Israel?" And ultimately, Israel was brought back to the land, by the way. And as he was praying, in verse 20 of chapter 9, It says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen earlier in a vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to you to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven, and in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And the one who causes desolation will place abominations on the wing of a temple until the end that has been decreed for him is poured out. People say, what was that? Right? If you're a new Christian, you're kind of going, what does that mean? Jesus, when he gave the Olivet Discourse, you remember he was on the Mount of Olives, and he had just been at the temple, and he was disciples, and he said, oh, Jesus, look at these stones, how big they are. You see how big these stones are? They were really quite big. He said, Jesus said, I tell you, not one of these stones will remain standing on top of another. It was a temple. Herod had for 46 years invested money in rebuilding the Jewish temple. It was magnificent. Go online, type in Herod's temple. It's just the rebuilding of the temple. Solomon's temple was replaced by a more humble one, but Herod rebuilt it, and it was massive to please the Jewish people there in Jerusalem, to keep order, keep them happy. But later, the Jews rebelled against Rome, and in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus and his army surrounded Jerusalem and besieged it, and finally set fire to it. And when he set fire to Jerusalem, the stones, which were massive, there was gold between each of the stones, and he saw the gold melting in the fire, and so they took it down one stone at a time. He ordered, tear that down every stone at a time so I can get the gold in between. And the temple was destroyed literally, as Jesus said, not one stone will remain standing on top of the other. And that was in 70 AD. A million people died. A million Jewish people died. Some of the survivors went to a place called Masada, where they held out for a while, and then they committed mass suicide. Those who had not remained in the city, and Jesus had told them not to remain, they were scattered, and they no longer had a nation anymore. Mark Twain visited in the 1800s the Philippines. He visited Israel, and in Israel he proclaimed that it was nothing. It was a bunch of barren bushes, a bunch of desert. He said, it looked like a worthless piece of real estate. Because it was. But then, as you know, after the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were put to death, the Jews were given a homeland. The United Nations, May 14th, 1948. And they were, Harry Truman signed it 11 minutes later, and suddenly a nation was born in a day. This was predicted in Scripture. The Jews would receive back their homeland. No other nation, I'm going to repeat things that you heard last week, you're hearing it again. No other nation of people have ever lost their homeland for two generations and gone back. None. Check it out. Nobody. But the Jews lost their nation for 1,900 years, and yet they are back in the land in your lifetime, in my lifetime. This is a sign to us. When you see the fig tree blossom, Jesus said, you know that summer is near. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. The fig tree in Scripture is Israel. It's Israel in Hosea and Joel and a bunch of places. The fig tree is Israel. It's a symbol of Israel. And it is blossoming. And Israel is in the land now. And I've only been over there twice. I've visited twice with my wife. Even my Filipino assistant, Joseph Joe, told me he's been there six times. I'm jealous. But you go over there, and it's evidence of the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. And as I've told you before, the Queen of England says to the butler, how can you prove to me the Bible's true? The Jew, madam, the Jew. And as I told you last week, when my wife and I went into the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, and you could see what Hitler did in Poland and in Czechoslovakia, and the cruelties, and the pictures, and the literally the clothing, and all of it, film scripts, the Holocaust, evidence beyond evidence. And there's one in Washington, D.C., by the way, also. But the one in Jerusalem, the Holocaust Museum, there's none like it. And you come out of that museum, and there is the scripture from Ezekiel, the scripture which says, can these dead bones live, these dry bones live? These bones are the house of Israel. God took a bunch of dead bones. The fact that they even kept on to the Hebrew language was something about Yiddish poetry in the 19th century was revived, and they still have their Hebrew language. This is a miracle, and it is in our lifetime. And it is predicted, and I'm going to explain Daniel 9, and I don't know where we're going this morning, but we're just going to talk about prophecy, and that's it. Because that's our text this morning. You see, all the things you're seeing in the news, anybody noticing it's getting kind of bad out there? Nice this week. And by the way, I have a missionary friend that Calvary Chapel Honor, he was in Nice. He was looking at the fireworks. He wrote, and he said, I don't want to talk about it, but I'm praying for him. His name is Mitch. Mitch and Christine Sorensen. They were there in Nice when the truck went by. And I kept praying for him that he could share the gospel, that France would be open to the gospel right now. Turkey, how many people died in Turkey? And now it's more likely to increase the spread of Islam as a result, a stronger caliphate in Turkey and where that leads. Police officers being shot this morning in Louisiana, those in Dallas. And the predictions, and I'm not trying to be Fox News here, but the predictions are that they're planning violence at the Republican convention. They expect somebody's probably going to get killed. I mean, this is the time we live in. Why do I say all that? Because the darker things get, the brighter our hope gets. The Bible predicts in the last days there'll be terrible times. And so do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. And we have the hope. The day of the Lord should not surprise us. If the day in the Lord, the trigger will be the rapture of the church. And I'll show you that when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians 2. The one who's holding back the Antichrist will be taken out of the way. I believe that's the church. The departure will come, and that word can be translated to departure. The apostasy, and so the only thing restraining right now the Antichrist from rising to power is the church, the Holy Spirit in the church. And as the church is taken out of the world, the Holy Spirit will still be here, but the restraining force of evil will be gone. And the Antichrist will rise to power. And he's the white horse of Revelation. You have to read Revelation and Daniel hand in hand. And we've studied Revelation as a church when we were at church on the Esplanade. You've got, in the book of Revelation, it is a timetable, and the church is taken up first, folks. And there are seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls of God's wrath. But the church is caught up to heaven first. In chapter 4, a voice, come up here. I heard a voice, come up here. As Jesus said to Philadelphia, I will keep you from the great tribulation that has come on the earth. And the church is taken up, and they're declaring, thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. You've shed your blood for us. You see, chapter 4 is the church proclaiming, for thou hast created all things. He's worshipped as created. Revelation, creator. I get going fast. I'm sorry. In Revelation 4. In Revelation 5, he's worshipped as redeemer. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. And he takes the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, and he opens the seals. And the world goes into a seven-year, I'm going to explain this, I'm going to try, period, that is decreed upon Israel, where God is once again dealing with Israel and dealing with this world, and it's known as the Day of the Lord, and it's coming. And that, of course, is the wrath of God. When you think about it, it's really nothing compared to the ultimate wrath of God, which is going to befall sinners that go to hell. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But there is a coming judgment. And so we are, you got to really think radical as a Christian, okay? You are strangers on the earth. You're here temporarily. And as my brother said, while we're here in this short season, we want to occupy well for Christ, sharing the gospel. And then the church will be caught up. That's what you're looking for, the hope of that. And in the meantime, as we see the world doing what it's doing, we just say, okay, well, Lord, what do you want me to do until you come back? What gifts do I have? How can I serve you? How can I live for you? May I say to you today, transparently, I'm amazed at the love of God. This gray-haired old guy is amazed at the love of God. When God sent up to me Joseph, Joe, and Alan from the Philippines this week, I went, Lord, you're so good. I've known Christ. I've got saved when I was 26, and I've known Christ for 40 years. And I just go, Lord, why do you still love me? Why are you still hanging? But he does. You serve such a loving God. Those of you that are aging and graying and all that, you know what I'm talking about. You marvel. He's taking you from glory to glory. He's making you deeper. He's causing you to know him better. Isn't it amazing to belong to God? Isn't it amazing to receive his love and be held by his love? He's all we've got. And you know what? He knows every weakness you've got and every weakness I've got. And he loves me anyway, and he loves you anyway. His blood covers you, and there's no record of your sin if you're a believer. There's no condemnation for you. How awesome. But the world is in travail. Now, in Daniel's prophecy, this prophecy that I just read, if I cover just this, I'll consider it a victory this morning. Daniel is so accurate that people have tried to criticize Daniel because it's an incredible book. But let's go to this one prophecy in verse 24, Daniel 9:24. 77s are decreed for Israel. Basically, what he is saying in this prophecy is, Daniel, there's 70 times 7, that's 407 times 7, 77 is 490. There's 490 years where I'm going to be doing something specific with Israel. And this is what it is. He says the first 62 in verse 25, he says 7 plus 62. The first 69 sevens, from the time that there is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the anointed one will be 69 sevens. And then the anointed one will be cut off. What does that mean? It means 69 times 7, 483 years is the time period, specifically times the Babylonian calendar of 360 days. This is all written up in a book by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. I don't have any exclusive on this. You from the time that Nehemiah was told, to given a decree from Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, March 14th, 445 BC, until the coming of Jesus Christ being cut off, riding into Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD, is exactly 69 sevens, or 69 sevens is 483 years times 360 days of Babylonian calendar, 173,880 days. And Jesus is cut off. And now there's 1 7-year period that remains, the 70th seven of Daniel. And it says that the people, it says, war will continue until the end. Verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. But in the middle of that seven, he'll put an end to the sacrifice and offering. The final seven-year period, God is dealing with Israel. Israel will rebuild their temple. They will rebuild their temple. As I said last week, there's already a movement to rebuild the temple going on right now. There's already a temple foundation which has the instruments already ready. They've already done the little probing and excavation as to where Solomon's temple was. The Dome of the Rock Mosque, that golden dome, that's the third holiest supposed Islam site where supposedly Muhammad went up to be, you know, with Allah. He rode up on a horse. They only made that claim in this century, by the way, this last century. They have really no claim to Jerusalem whatsoever. It's a faulty claim. But they have that. That's what their third holiest location if you're a Muslim, is that place in Jerusalem. And right now you can't even visit, as I said last week, the Temple Mount because their politics are so bad. We were on it. But right next to the Dome of the Rock Mosque is the field where they will rebuild the temple. That's where Solomon's temple was. And the Antichrist will come on the scene, make some kind of a peace arrangement. He's a man of peace and flattery that will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and keep the Islamic world happy. And somehow people will begin to say, peace and safety, peace and safety. You see, the white horse, the first horse after the church is raptured, the first horse after the church is raptured is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will come on, and I believe the first half of the seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation, he'll do some pretty good things, supposedly. He will take a 10-nation, there'll be a 10 nations that rally behind him. Three will resist him. This is all in the book of Daniel, and it's elsewhere. And he will have a form of one-world government. And Israel will rebuild their temple. They will once again be doing animal sacrifices. Because that's the only way a Jew relates to God. They don't receive Jesus as their Messiah. And in the middle of that seven-year period, in this rebuilt temple, the Antichrist will stand up and he will say, I'm God, worship me. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will stand up in God's temple, declaring himself to be God. Now listen, you say, Pastor Roger, are you a lunatic this morning? If I'm a lunatic, then why did our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, say on the Olivet Discourse, and when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Church, God doesn't want us to hide from Bible prophecy. It's coming. We're to be wise. We are to understand, yeah, these things are happening in our lifetime. Jerusalem, they want to rebuild a temple. It's happening before our eyes. And so prophecy is being fulfilled. You know, in Luke 12, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Verse 54, Luke 12, verse 54. Jesus said, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked those leaders. He said, don't you guys recognize the first coming of the Messiah? Don't you recognize the lame are healed, the leper is healed, the blind are seeing? Why do you not see the signs of the times around you? But they didn't see it. If we are not alert to the fact that of the second coming, I think he would rebuke us. He would say, how is it you don't interpret the signs of the times? Do you not see from this book that I left you, the Bible, that I'm coming soon? It's in there. Now, I don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour. It could be another 100 years. Don't stone me if he doesn't come this week, okay? But I know that there's enough written in here that I'm supposed to be alert to it. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination. So, we are to be alert to his coming. Turn back to Thessalonians, please. I'm not going to go much longer, don't worry. We're almost there. So he says, when they say peace and safety, you will have sudden destruction, like labor pains on a pregnant woman. Labor pains is like, oh, and she goes, let's go to the hospital. Jesus spoke of labor pains. He says, these are the beginning of labor. Labor pains increase from 10 minutes apart to 5 minutes apart to 3 minutes apart to, we better be sure we're at the hospital. I'm having, and I don't know this personally, but my wife's had a couple children and I was there, and the labor pains increase. And look at the world you're living in. The labor pains are increasing. Terror, 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 terror. It's getting closer. And then there might be a little lull where we have a quiet week. But then, boom, 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 boom. And so Jesus is saying to us, church, I'm coming for you. Occupy well. Share the gospel. And maybe we will suffer a great deal first. We might. Maybe things are only going to get worse. And I mean, there's certainly, I'm not preaching any of this to avoid suffering. People think if you're a pre-trib rapturist, you're trying to, no. I think we can suffer just as well as anybody. I'm just preaching what I believe is biblical truth. Is persecution spreading worldwide? Yes. At what point will Jesus come for his church? I don't know. And if we're persecuted, then God will bless you for it. He said, if you're persecuted for the gospel, he said, rejoice. You've got a great reward. But I'm telling you this, that Jesus is coming. Watch and be ready. In an hour, you think not. And so he says, brothers, this shouldn't count you. This shouldn't come to you like a thief. You're sons of the light. You just put on the armor of faith and love and salvation. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. That is said elsewhere in chapter 1. That is also said in Romans. God is not, Romans 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. God has not appointed us under wrath. And the tribulation is the wrath of God. If you don't believe it, you'll find in Revelation chapter 6, where they say, the wrath of the Lamb has come. The 7-year time was the day of the Lord is the wrath of God, and the God will first be taking the church to heaven with him. And so in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's what makes it encouraging. The most encouraging thing I can tell you today is Jesus is coming. That's encouraging. And so that's an encouragement that we are to believe that the Jesus is coming. Maranatha, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so, church, the dark clouds of the blindness of this world should only make the light that you have brighter. It should only make the hope you have all the more precious to you. You should go, man, I've got Jesus in my life. I'm so glad. And you know what? He's going to take good care of you. I like what you said about the hot water thing. God protected that woman. Okay, the world is in hot water, by the way. The world's in hot water, but God is watching over you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, what a good shepherd we have. Oh, what a great high priest we have. And so Jesus stands near you today, church, and he says, I love you. I've died for you. I've risen. We'll talk next week. I had planned to do this in one part, but that's okay. It's all right. Blessed are the flexible. We will talk next week about the remainder of the chapter, which is very practical. I love it. There's 23 instructions in a row on how to live. How to live. Live joyful, live prayerful, and so forth. And so we'll talk in that practical way. But for the interest of time, I thought I would take a chance with that Daniel chapter 9 prophecy. 69 sevens, then the Messiah is cut off. 1 7-year period remains where God is dealing with Israel. That's why Jesus said, if you pray that your flight wouldn't be on a Sabbath day, he was talking to the Jews. The elect are not the church. It's the Jews going through the great tribulation. And by the way, the Jews are going to get saved. First 3.5 years, remember, I already told you this, and I will stop. There's two witnesses standing up in Revelation 11. They're preaching. You should know this. Revelation 11, two witnesses. And all they do is preach for 3.5 years. And then finally, and nothing can stop them. They're doing miracles. One of them has to be Elijah, by the way. And then suddenly they're dead. And the world is so happy. The world is so happy. And the world sees this, by the way, all at once. The world is so happy they give gifts to each other and celebrate. And they lay there for 3.5 days. And then they get up and they're caught up. And at that point, there's an earthquake in Jerusalem. 7,000 are killed. The survivors give glory to God. I believe that the first half of the tribulation, I believe, will have the two witnesses on earth. Even while the Antichrist is rising to power, those two witnesses, along with 144,000 Jews, Jewish witnesses, will be telling the world, warning the world, giving the world the gospel. The Antichrist, ultimately, after these two die, will rise to power, stand up in the temple and say, I'm God, worship me. The second half of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is when these things will occur. You could not rebuild a temple with meteorites falling down in the first half. I believe the first half of the tribulation will be essentially peaceful. It's the second half after the Antichrist rises to full power, after the two witnesses are withdrawn. And there's a lot of variations of what I believe. If you believe something differently in your eschatology, let's love each other, okay? But I'm a student of this stuff. I love it. I love Bible prophecy. And I believe God wants us to be students of it, not to put our head under the pillow with it. And the Jews in the second half, it says in Revelation 12, they're brought to a place of safety. Though the Antichrist wants to hurt them, he can't. Revelation 12. And they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to know that Jesus is their Messiah. And at the end of the 7 years, we will have had a wedding supper. We will ride back on white horses with Jesus to a place called Armageddon. And God will establish a 1,000-year millennium, and we will reign with him. Let's pray. Father, I know you love each member of Asian Bible Church. I pray that no one would walk out of here confused today, but instead people would be encouraged greatly by the hope of your coming. Lord, it's not something we want to quarrel about. We just know that you are coming. And we do see it. That is our blessed hope in this dark age in which we live. Help us to occupy well until you come. Help us to run the best race we can. To say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. But not only for me, but for all who have longed for his appearing. Father, bless your church. I pray that we would experience a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit as a church. I pray that we would have an increase in the spiritual gifts. I pray there'd be a great outbreak of your Spirit in this church as never before. And you would fulfill your purpose in Asian Bible Church for your glory. We pray, Lord, for this suffering world, for those in Nice. We pray for Mitch and his wife, Christina, that you would anoint them to be effective in sharing Christ. We pray for those that, Lord, have lost lives, the police officers and so forth this week. We pray for the families. Lord, hearts are tender across the country right now. And even as evil increases, opportunities for the gospel increase. And so, Lord, we pray for more workers for the harvest field. Lord, bless now our fellowship as we break bread next door. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.